Please turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading here in verse 3. Tonight I want to talk about a lesson, as a lot of them are, it seems like, more and more. It's a lesson for me, and if you're here and you can get something out of it, well then I'm certainly hopeful that you'll be able to benefit from what we're talking about tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Jesus says something that's very hard, and it's a difficult topic for us to really fully understand. It says in verse 3, "And why do you look in the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye." On the surface here, and I think the way we often approach this passage is rightfully so. We go and we look and we say, you know, Jesus is really telling us to consider ourselves first. Consider yourself first. And if we don't do that, if we don't consider ourselves and our own sin first, then when we go and we approach a brother in sin, we're hypocrites. Because how can we see clearly to address the sin in the life of a brother or sister in Christ if we haven't addressed that sin in our own life? If we don't know what God's truth is, and if we're not able to walk in it, how can we ever think we can go correct someone else? I think oftentimes the pendulum of this verse swings in two ways. You know, the pendulum might swing toward what Jesus is addressing here, where all everyone ever wanted to do was just look at the sin in everyone else's life. The pendulum can also swing back the other way, and I fear that it has in some cases, that what we really all are only concerned about is ourselves. And we just want to deal with ourselves. We only want to address ourselves. And it's good, absolutely good for us to address ourselves. But Jesus here is teaching a balance, because he says in verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what I want to talk about tonight is correcting sin in a brother's life. Doing this is delicate. Correcting sin in a brother's life is a delicate operation. If you look here and you see the illustration that Jesus is giving, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, "Is there something in my eye?" And they run up there, you know, fingers wide open, and you kind of look in there and you say, "Well, oh yeah, there it is." And you see the little speck that's in there. And they say, "Well, get it out. How do you handle that? You jam your thumb in their eye and try to wiggle it around, or you go grab the Windex and you spray it in there and shammy it off. I mean, when somebody has something stuck in their eye, you are engaging in a delicate operation to remove that from their eye. And when we talk about sin in a brother's life, it's a delicate operation. It's delicate. It's something that we have to treat with the kind of sensitivity that an operation like that needs to be treated. Too often, though, we will shy away from speaking up about our brother's sin because maybe we're just hoping that it'll correct itself. Hopefully they'll learn and mature and it'll correct itself. Maybe we're thinking, well, somebody else needs to talk to them. You know, somebody who's closer to them needs to talk. Maybe their wife or their husband or their, you know, father or mother. Maybe they should talk to them. And so we'll avoid actually addressing sin or correcting it in their life. Maybe we just don't love them enough to step up and be courageous. A while ago, Ryan Joy preached, I don't know how long ago it was, but Ryan Joy preached a lesson called Courageous Conversations. And that lesson really stuck with me. It really was addressing how we need to man up and say the things that need to be said in the situations where they need to be said. And it's not easy for us. You know, I asked I told Austin what my lesson was going to be about, and I was interested what kind of songs he would pick out, because we don't sing a lot of songs about brothers sinning and correcting it in their life, and that's not something we enjoy. We don't enjoy correcting a brother. We don't enjoy sitting down face to face across the table from somebody and saying, "Listen, you have a bad attitude, and you need to deal with it." We don't like doing that. We don't like singing about it. We don't like talking about it. It even just gives me a pit in my stomach just thinking about the situation of doing that. But we need to understand that, as James talks about in James chapter 5, verse 19, that when we have the courage to turn someone back who's wandering away from the truth, we will save their soul from death. That's a pretty big responsibility that we have. And so last Sunday morning, Austin talked about adherence. And he talked about adherence, and he used an example of taking medication. And what I love about that is because now every time I'm taking my vitamins or every time I'm not taking my vitamins, I can think about a spiritual lesson and what it means for me whether or not I'm following the Lord like I should. Every time I'm up in the morning popping the pills to, you know, address one chronic issue or another, I can think about that. And so tonight I want to talk about another example, or a different example, to help us see how to approach correcting a sin in the life of a brother. And that is the topic of shaving. About 6 months ago, I decided for one reason or another to learn to shave like my grandpa did. I don't have a poster of Bo Jackson on my wall, so this was the most manly thing I could probably think to do. So I wanted to understand how to shave like my grandpa did, and I started researching. You know, if you go online, there's blogs, The Art of Manliness, and all kinds of other crazy things. So this technique is called wet shaving. It uses shave soap, old school, old shave soap. It uses a brush, preferably made out of badger hair or horse hair. Some of you are nodding your heads like this kid's crazy. And it uses a straight razor like the one shown here. This is not part of the lesson, but anyone here actually use a razor that looks exactly like this to this day? Good job. I do. And in learning how to approach my face with a single sharp blade, was a very nerve-wracking and delicate operation the first time. And so I needed to do some research. And I'll be honest, I did cut myself the first 4 or 5 times I did this. It looked pretty bloodied and battered up. But what I understood and what I learned from learning how to shave like a real man is that three key things apply here. And what I hope you get from this lesson is every time you're sitting shaving in the morning and you're thinking about these three key things, you'll think about how to deal with sin in your brother's life. The three keys to shaving like a real man with a straight razor: angle, pressure, and patience. Angle, pressure, and patience. For the sake of tonight's lesson, we're going to talk about removing the stubble of sin in our brother's life. And we're going to do this in the most delicate way that we can to get rid of the sin without doing damage to them. Because when I first started shaving, yeah, I pulled off a lot of hair, but I pulled off a lot of skin as well. And we don't want to damage our brothers. We don't want to remove the sin from their life and damage them in the process. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, about the speck in their eye. It's a delicate operation. It's something we need to take very seriously and be very careful. And so, remembering when we use this example of shaving and what it means to remove this stubble of sin in our brothers' lives. The first thing here that we need to think of is angle. In shaving, the angle that a blade takes to the face is critical in removing hair in the most efficient way possible. If you hold the blade too far up and down, you're just going to skip across the top of the hair and you're not going to remove anything. Now, if you hold it too far the other direction, though, you're going to really injure yourself. You're going to scrape yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. That's actually why these safety razors are put in place. So they kind of enforce that you're approaching your face with the right angle. That, if anybody cares, the right angle is 30 degrees, by the way. So if you approach your face at a 30-degree angle, you will efficiently remove the most hair. Probably, I know my dad's shaking his head this whole lesson, I'm sure. So that didn't come out exactly like I wanted it to. However, well, that's not great. So I should always proofread my stuff before I put it up here. Let's just say the key here in our lesson, we'll just kill that guy. Put the lights back up. So the key here is angle. And when we talk about angle, We're talking about correcting a brother. We're talking about humility. And we need to have humility. How are we approaching our brother? Where are we coming from when we approach a brother who's in sin? What attitude do we have as we approach them? If you look in your Bibles with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, I had all the passages up here. Now you're just going to have to turn. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says here, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. We're jumping in the middle of the context here, but what he's saying here is we need to, in humility, correct those who are wrong so that they can repent, so that they can come back to the truth, so that they can be snatched out of the snare of the devil. You know, they need to see, people need to see that we are approaching them with humility, and we're not better than them. When you go and sit down face to face with a brother and tell them their sin, they need to know that you do not feel exalted above them, that you are humble, and you realize that you struggle with sin just like they struggle with sin. You have issues just like they have issues. And it does nobody any good for us to approach a brother about their sin and for us to puff ourselves up and make ourselves feel like we are without sin. That's not going to correct the sin in their life. That is not going to come from the right angle. We also need to come from the angle of friendship. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, Proverbs 27, 6, the wise writer says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Have you ever been wounded by a friend? Have you ever had a friend come up and do something that was not comfortable and not easy and felt like you were being wounded? The wise writer here says, faithful is that action. Because they are your friend. We need to come in correcting a brother from an angle of friendship. Letting them know that not only are we not better than them, but we are their friend. We are there for them. We are there to help them. We are there because we love them and we care for them. We're not superior, and we're going to do whatever it takes to be there for them as our friend. And if we don't come at them from an angle of friendship, they're going to feel like we're attacking them. They're going to feel like we're just nagging on them and you know, berating them for their sin. Isn't it interesting how much friendship plays a part in someone turning back? If you think about it, when a friend comes to me, somebody who cares about me, I'm not going to think about the motives for them coming to me because I'm going to know that they love me. I'm going to know that they care about me. What happens when somebody who never talks to you ever, who never says one word to you after services, before services, or at any other time, and the only time they come up to you and say anything is to tell you how you messed up on the lesson, or how you messed up on whatever activity you were doing, or you had had a bad attitude, or whatever it was. That's not helpful. That's not helpful because they never expressed friendship to you before, so why would you trust them now? We need to approach one another when we deal with each other's sins from an angle of friendship and from an angle of humility. The next key, not only is there angle, but there's also pressure. If you think about it from the standpoint of shaving, and when you use this straight razor or this safety razor here, you get actually... So let me back up. If you have one of these like quad blade or 20 blade razors, you know, the kind, you just big long things that you rake across your face. And if you use one of these things, they're not very good quality. They really are pretty poor, in fact. And you actually have to push pretty hard to remove a good amount of facial hair if you're gonna shave. I don't really know this stuff. I can grow a beard just about as well as an 11-year-old girl, but I've been told... I've been told that it really, you do have to push very, very hard. So when you use a blade that's sharp and accurate and effective, you don't have to push very hard. You actually, the weight of the safety razor itself is enough to really apply the correct amount of pressure. If you take that blade and push on it like you do a cheap grocery store blade, you are going to rip your face off, which is I was a testament to. I did that. And so how much pressure do we put on a brother who's in sin? How much pressure do we put on them to change and to do the right thing? We need to see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul tells us that we need to have a very specific attitude, a very specific amount of pressure. And he says it needs to be gently. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Dealing with sin in a brother's life is a delicate operation. It's delicate. We need to approach it gently. We need to approach it in a way that we're also looking out for our own sins and our own temptations as well. We understand that when we approach a brother with their sin, whether it be an attitude problem, whether it be something that they've done against us, whether it be something that they've maybe said in a public area where people heard the words that they used, whatever it is, when we address them, we need to address them with gentleness. And we need to think about ourselves, that we could also fall victim to the same temptation. And so while we need to have gentleness, there's also an idea of escalating pressure. It's interesting, because wouldn't it be easy if there was just one passage in God's word that said, here's how to address every time you sit down across the table with somebody and deal with a brother in sin? Wouldn't that be nice? But I'm here to say that I have not found it in my time of studying, and if you have found it, please let me know. If we look in Matthew chapter 18, turn over here to Matthew 18, there is a pattern. But it is not the end-all, be-all pattern, as we're going to see. When a brother sins against you, Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." So there's the first thing in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, you go talk to him alone. We see this when Aquila and Priscilla were approaching Apollos. What did they do to him? They didn't stand up in the middle of his teaching and berate him in public. They took him off in private and studied more completely the word of God. They did that in private. And that's exactly what Jesus here is saying. If your brother has sinned against you, deal with it in private. If he won't listen to you, apply a little bit more pressure. If he's not willing to listen, what we need to do in verse 16, he says, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. So we take a few more if they're not willing to listen. And so we apply a little bit more pressure, even still, if we've taken some more and they won't listen, what do we do next? Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And so we bring it in front of the whole congregation and we tell everyone. And if they still won't change, then we treat them like a heathen and a tax collector for the salvation of their soul. So that is a pattern that Jesus has given us. But what happens if somebody who has been sinning in such a public way, how do we handle that? How do we handle somebody who's been sinning in such a public way? 1 Corinthians, we talked about the sinning brother. Alan mentioned him this morning. How did they handle him? Did one person go and talk to him individually, and then if he wouldn't hear them, then they brought a couple more people? No, Paul said, withdraw from him now. Do it now. And that amount of pressure was more for that individual than it would have been if that sin had started off small and private. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, he says, Paul says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. Do it in the presence of everyone. There are times where someone's sin is so public that we need to just address it in front of the group. And as soon as I think about that, it's hard not to think about Paul in Galatians when he turned to Peter. And remember what Peter was doing? Peter was treating the Gentiles differently when the Jews were around versus when they weren't around. So Peter was basically, you know, playing both sides of the game there. Paul called him out. And if we look at the audience that was there, he called him out in front of everyone. He says, Peter, you are in sin.
in front of everyone. He didn't take him off privately because his sin was public enough to where everyone needed to know about it. Everyone needed to hear that correction. Titus chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." That's a different level of pressure there. That is sharp. That is accurate. And what I don't want, when we talk about gentleness, when we talk about humility, when we talk about friendship, what I don't want us to walk away from this is this warm, fuzzy feeling that correcting a brother is just candy and gumdrops, that it's just a gentle and careful operation. It is careful. It is, we are trying to save their soul, but sometimes we have to put more pressure depending on the situation. The context here in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, was actually a group of people who were not only in sin, but they were leading the entire congregation away in sin. These were people who were just saying all kinds of horrible things that they shouldn't have been saying. And Paul is telling Titus here, you rebuke them sharply. Do it now. And so the amount of pressure that we put on a brother is really dependent on the situation. And that's not an answer that a lot of people like. Because it would be really convenient if we just always were able to apply the exact same amount of pressure to everything. But we have to pray for wisdom when we approach a brother to know how to handle that situation. A lot of people get all hung up in situational ethics and all these other things and saying, well, there's only one way ever to do everything. Well, I'm going to say that this is a way that needs nuance and finesse, and it needs us to apply the right amount of pressure depending on the situation. And so gaining a brother back is the ultimate goal. Saving their soul from death is the ultimate goal here. And so we need to understand how much pressure to apply. Finally, patience. Patience is absolutely required in shaving like a man. When you use this safety razor for the first time, you're going to scrape it across your face, and you're going to get done, and you know all the shave cream's all going to be gone, and you're going to wipe your... Oh, all my stubble is almost... you know, completely still there. And you need to go across it one more pass, two more passes maybe. Sometimes you got to change the direction just a little bit. But you do have to have patience because you're not just going to remove all of that stubble in one fell swoop. You got to go over it a couple of times. And so when we talk about correcting a brother, we really, on the subject of patience, we need to bear with one another in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. We talked about it this morning in our Bible study, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul tells us here that we need to bear with one another in love. He says, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Hopefully in our Bible classes this morning, we understood that we have a responsibility to be patient with one another, to be long-suffering, to bear with one another in love. We can't expect that everyone is going to change immediately. When we come to them with their sins, when we talk to them about their sins, we can't expect that they're just going to magically overnight cast off all of those sins and become a new person. It'd be nice, but oftentimes we are imperfect people and we will struggle to get rid of a sin that maybe we've held on to for a very long time. Maybe it's an attitude problem. And you come to a brother and you talk to him about their attitude problem. Does anyone here just feel like it's cake to kick an attitude problem? It's hard. And it's something that will take constant vigilance on our part, but we need to bear with one another. When we come to them and talk to them about their sin, we can't expect that they fix it overnight. But we can help them and nurture them and bring them to maturity. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4 was really talking about. That we could all build one another up and grow up to a measure of the fullness of Christ so that we could all become united together as one body and help one another and support one another. And that's something we need to consider when we sit across the table from a brother and help them through their sin. That it may not be one conversation. It may be multiple conversations. It may be multiple studies. It may be multiple checking in on them to see how they're doing. But we need to be bearing with them because we love them. And finally, we need to forgive them. Talking about patience here. We need to be willing to forgive them.
Patience is not something that comes naturally. It's not something that we just come across by virtue of going down into the waters of baptism. Patience is something we need to work on. And we need to be willing to forgive one another when they sin against us and be patient with them. Look with me in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 in verse 3. This is Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." That'd be real nice if the verse just ended right there. Well, I mean, there is a period, but if that was the end of his thought, yeah, that would mean that you get one shot, brother. If you sin against me, I will forgive you. But if you come back and you sin again, I'm not sure. I don't know about that. But what does he say in verse 4? "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Anybody remember the last time somebody came to you seven times in one day and said, "I'm sorry, I repent"? That doesn't happen. Jesus is using an exaggerated example here to tell us that there is no limit to the number of times that we should be willing to forgive someone. And that is not easy. We should be willing to extend our forgiveness as we've been forgiven. Think about how we've been forgiven. How many times do we pray to the Lord to forgive us of our sins? How many times are we repenting of a sin that we've been struggling with or working through? And how many times does the Lord extend his forgiveness to us patiently and out of love? Why would we not do the same for our brother? Why would we hold a grudge against them for the sin that's in their life and how they just keep sinning against us? Why would we do that when we've been given such a great and precious gift of forgiveness in our own life? Okay, so it's not easy. It's not convenient to sit down and deal with sin in a brother's life. I hope we all understand that. I hope we all know. And again, like I started out this lesson, this is not something that I find to be very easy. And this is not something that I'm great at, and I'm working on it. But it's something that is necessary. It's something that we need to be willing to find the courage and man up enough to say what needs to be said to snatch a brother's soul from death. It's a delicate operation. It's like removing a speck from their eye. You don't want to go out there with the snowblower and try to get rid of it that way. You need to handle it with finesse. And so we talk about angle. What are we approaching them with? Are we approaching them with humility and friendship? We talk about pressure. Are we approaching them with gentleness and the right amount of pressure for the needs of the situation? Are we showing them patience like we need to, being willing to not only show our love and our friendship to them, but to forgive them when they turn back? Is there sin in your own life? We come full circle here, back to Matthew 7. Do you have a plank in your eye? If you have a plank in your eye tonight, and you're ready to get rid of that plank, if you have not given yourself to the Lord in baptism, if you have not named his name and become a child of his, the waters are ready and we will baptize you into his great name so that you can rise from those waters a new creation. If you're a member of his church and you've fallen away or you've struggled and you need the prayers of this group for help in some way, we would love to help you. We would love to pray for you. We would love to study with you if we could. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?